Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How to not have a blue Christmas. This is Wretched Radio. That was a cartoon, wasn't it? That was one of the old cartoons. Porky Pig. That was it. It was Porky Pig. Tried to sing I'll Have a Blue Christmas.
Took forever.
Thank you, Alex. Historic references for 800. It is that time of year. More people depressed, more people feeling the blues than any other time in the year. If I recall, this is the high season for suicides. A lot of painful memories can come crashing in, family relationships, and a lot of people struggle to cope. The Bible can help. You, the Bible has everything you need for life and godliness. Please note, this is not a take a Bible verse and I'll see you in the morning type of affair. It is progressively applying the Bible to your noggin will progressively change you. Here's a challenge for you. You want something to do in your 82 hours of daily private quiet time? Read the book of Colossians. Doesn't take that long, especially chapters 1 and 2 and even into chapter 3. I was reading it last night, and I noticed a pattern. I keep looking for the words truth, and they were jumping out in the book of Colossians. And I was looking for related words, like knowledge. And I noticed Paul, in the book of Colossians, is using those words a lot. Now, granted, there could be a subtext and a reason for that. He was dealing with the Gnostic heresy, these people who are teaching that they've got extra knowledge. They've got some insights into the spiritual realms that the rest of you plebeians don't. And Paul is countering that, but he's also writing to the Colossians to encourage them in their faith. And so he starts out with greetings. He starts out didactically, and then he starts giving some commands. And that's typically his pattern. Here's the indicatives. Then come the imperatives. And he does that. Let me see. Hold on. Is it just me or is this Bible getting heavier? Maybe it's because I'm working out too hard. Yeah, let's live with that, shall we? In the book of Colossians, see if you can hear this, what Paul is after. And it seems that he's kind of setting the tone for the next few chapters to say this is about your brain being changed. Because of the fall, our noggins, they need some rewiring. And the Bible does that by replacing lies with truth. So okay. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, because you're looking forward to the joys of heaven, as you have been ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. The truth, the same good news that came to you, is going out all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere, just as it changed yours the very first day you heard and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. Now, read through the rest of Colossians and notice that phrase again about the truth and the knowledge of God. I'm going to keep going here, if you don't mind, because it really makes the point, and it's going to help you deal with your emotions at Christmas and all year round. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you a complete understanding. I think the word in the NASB is knowledge of what he wants to do in your lives. I'm reading from the NLT. And we ask him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continually do good things, kind things for others. All the while, you will learn to know God better and better. Do you hear it? We also pray you'll be strengthened with his glorious power, that you'll be filled with joy, thanking the Father for he has rescued us from the kingdom. So what is he doing? This is the knowledge that you need to fill your brain with. You need to remember these things. Think about these things. You've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You have been forgiven. You have been cleansed. You have been redeemed. You have been adopted. You have been justified. You'll be glorified. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. Think about it. That's truth, truth, truth. And your brain is going to change. And you're going to start living like that. And then he gives us a theology lesson in verse 15. Christ is the visible of the invisible God. So this is the knowledge that you should be learning. What will it do? Do you remember? That you will understand the truth, God's great kindness, and your life will be changed by it. You are going to be transformed by this theological truth that Jesus Christ is God, that God was in flesh, and God reconciled people to himself, made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. You were his enemies. Don't forget that. You lived with your evil thoughts and by your evil actions. Brought you back as friends. Through the death on the cross of Jesus Christ, you must continue to believe. This is verse 23. But you must continue to believe this truth. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news that's been preached all over the world. And he continues with this theme through three chapters. You hear the truth, you believe the truth, you apply the truth, and you will be changed by the truth. It's not enough to just learn this stuff. It's to apply this stuff. Can't help but think about Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 talks about the good hand of the Lord was on Ezra. There's a bad hand of the Lord. You don't want that hand on you. That hand hurts a lot. But the good hand of the Lord was on Ezra. Why? Hold on, I'll look it up for you. Even though this is the NLT, it'll still have the same oomph to it. There were three things that Ezra did. Do you remember? He knew God's word. He did God's word. And then he shared God's word. It wasn't enough that he was a student of the law, that he held the law in his hand, that he was one who was really knowledgeable in the law. That's what the king recognized. This guy really knows the law. I'm going to send him back to make sure that they are doing worship right in the temple. He held it in his hand because he studied it, but he applied to do it, and then he shared it with others, and the good hand of the Lord was upon him. All right, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem. He had left Babylon and came to Jerusalem, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. What do you need to remember? He came from Babylon to Jerusalem, and he made it. Maybe that doesn't seem like a big deal, but God had blessed his journey. God's good hand was on him. They were moving. They were transporting wagon loads of gold and silver without a police escort, no Loomis security. They were on their own. Can you see it? The wagons down the whatever track there was from Babylon to Jerusalem. No guards, nothing but pagans surrounding them, and it made it. That's a big deal. That was a miracle. And it says, why? Because the good hand of the Lord was upon him. Then verse 10. This was because Ezra had determined to study the law, obey the law, and to teach those laws and regulations to other people. If you are struggling with depression, with the blues, you need to be like Ezra. You need to be doing what Colossians instructs us to do. Think about truth. Think about the word of God. Did you hear how the two were connected in Colossians? The truth. And then it gives here's the truth. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, died for sinners, rose from the dead. That's truth. Remember that. Remember that. Remember. You used to be outside. Now you're inside. You used to live like this. Now you think like that. Remember that. Remember that. Remember that. And your life will be changed. Your emotions will be fixed. And you will be able to have joy even through a season of the blues. That is the Christian walk. Now, here's what I get to do. And this would be an indication, indeed. I'm a biblical geek without any apologies. I'm going to go read through Paul's other epistles, and I'm going to look for that. Joey, actually, you got your concordance handy, Joey?
Going to the interwebs.
All righty then. Real quickly, Google on your concordance, search on your concordance, how many times is the word truth used? Then we're going to have you look for the word knowledge. Then we're going to have you look for the word teaching. And I wonder how consistent a theme that is in the New Testament. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. What do you got, Joey?
Okay, so truth in the whole of the Bible, I've got 192 results.
Pretty big.
New Testament, 99.
Yep.
Let me look up knowledge in a moment.
All right, so it's a theme. 99 times, that's a big deal. And that's where I think the battle of the brain is. That's where the battle of the emotions is. That's where the battle of the will is. If you're struggling with sin, this is your key also, that you are replacing lies with truth. How do you do that? It is in the Word. You study Jesus. That's what Paul did. You stare at Jesus with unveiled face. That is why he didn't get into a conversation about what we should be thinking on and start going into an eschatological discourse. He got into a Christological presentation showing that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man, who died for sinners. That's what we need to think about. Get ready for Christmas by remembering the Christ, even though our world has totally profaned this celebration and made it about ho, 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 Santa Claus and reindeer and giving lots of stuff. And if you don't have a car in your driveway, you're a loser. Reject that focus. Focus on Jesus Christ coming to earth in the flesh. Your mind and your will and your emotions will be changed, and you'll have joy, not the blues. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us. Always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day here at Wretched Radio. And thanks to our gospel partners, the people who generously partner with us to reach out to the lost by preaching the gospel, equipping people to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthening the local church. Would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? Visit wretched.org/donate for details on how you can give a tax-deductible monthly gift to Wretched. wretched.org/donate. With Christmas straight ahead and the new year right after it, this would be a great time to consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. They enable us to do the radio show, TV shows, and develop all the resources and be on the internet. Without our gospel partners, there would be no Wretched. And with more gospel partners, well, the more you give, the more we can give away. Wretched.org/donate. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually. And the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Without sounding too much like a mafia don, here's an offer you can't refuse. Wretched would like to give you up to 20 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. You heard me right. We want to give you these beautiful, thorough gospel booklets. But there are two strings attached. Well, really tiny strings, more like fishing line. Actually, thread would be better. You pay for shipping only, and you promise to give them away to the atheist or agnostic in your life who believes that evolution disproves the existence of God. Go to wretched.org/purple today and get your copies of What Time is Purple? It's also a great idea for the student in your life who's heading off to school or anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners who make this giveaway possible.
Mexican. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time. And He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for his glory and for the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Repent. Again, this is Wretched Radio. What a loser host you are listening to. We spent the last 11 minutes talking about the Bible and how by studying it, it will make your life better. Not your circumstances and surroundings. It'll give you joy no matter what is going on, no matter how bad or good it is. You still have that steady joy because you've learned more about Jesus Christ in the Bible. And I didn't use that as a segue to promote Bible League International, that Christians around the globe, they don't have a Bible. How can they have joy without having the Word of God? You and I have tons of them. They've got nuns of them. $5 a Bible will get a Bible into the hands of a believer, not an indiscriminate throwing Bibles out into villages in Timbuktu. No, these people get discipled through Project Philip. They make a profession of faith with fruit in keeping with repentance. And then they're given a Bible, $5, $5. Maybe you could send some Bibles to our brothers and sisters who would love to have one. You can do that at wretched.org/Bible. It is a ministry I heartily commend to you. It's a joy. You should see the videos. I get to see these all the time. People, they dance when they are given a Bible. Have you ever seen that happen in Western civilization where somebody is handed a Bible and they literally, just with excitement, they start like, oh, I've got a Bible. I finally got a Bible. You can bring joy to an awful lot of people. Can't have joy without the Word, which is a big issue at this time of year, isn't it? A lot of people suffering with the Christmas blues, and they struggle with issues of depression, anxiety all year round. There's a wonderful book, Depression, by Edward Welch. We've been sort of making our way through this bad boy. He has some practical helps for you if you tend to get the Christmas blues or the 4th of July blues or whatever it is that causes you to be down, sad when you shouldn't be. Very practical things to not do. Now, this is a list of things that were not helpful. These are people that Ed Welch, biblical counselor, also a medical doctor. No, he's a licensed psychologist and a faculty member at the CCEF. So he's a biblical counselor who has his training in psychology. So he understands what secular psychology is all about and how it can't help regarding these issues because it has the wrong starting place, it has the wrong ending point, and everything in between. Like a blind knife in the squirrel twice a day in the shed. Maybe they'll say something that's right, but it is simply by tripping into it. And needs biblical counseling. So here are things that were not helpful. I looked for superficial sins in my life. This person was depressed. They looked for the little things. I was focused on specific things like the way I spoke to my children. I didn't look for the sin that drove my deeper sense of need. I didn't go all the way to basic questions such as, am I trusting Jesus? And what do I trust him for? It's almost always the case. You've got presenting sins, but then you've got to dig down and you're going to find the heart sins. And Psalm 32 tells us when we've got unconfessed sins, our bones rot. You might not even be aware of those sins and your bones rot. David was not apparently thinking about Bathsheba much. Wasn't thinking about the loss of his child and his sexual escapades and the murder of a man who was serving him in the military. Wasn't thinking about it. But his bones were wasting away, groaning, aching. Why? Because there's a connection from unconfessed sin to how our body feels. And so if you're just dealing with surface sins, you might not be dealing with the deeper sins. Dig down, dig down. And think about what's caused you. So you get angry at your kids a lot. Why? Why? I have found when it comes to sin issues, when I'm getting annoyed, frustrated, angry, whatever term you want to label it, it's typically because it's inconveniencing moi. It's going to cause me to do something. It's going to cause me embarrassment. It's going to cause me extra work. It's going to affect me. Therefore, I'm mad at your behavior because you are interrupting me time, which frankly is pretty much every second of every single day is me time because I do love me some me. So think about when you're angry at your child spills. What are you mad about? You got to get up and clean it up. Or you got to get them to clean it up. Or just disrupted it. Or you've got to put the tablecloth in the washing machine again. Or you just polished the table and now your kid knocks the milk on it. I typically find that it's because it affects me somehow. My kid doesn't get a good grade. What does that mean? I'm going to have to do some extra projects. My kid isn't going to get... Here. Now, don't think this is too crazy because... Well, it's a little crazy, but not totally crazy. So my kid gets a bad grade in the class, and I'm annoyed by it. I'm downright upset by it because it's like, if you got to get that GPA up. If he doesn't, not going to get that scholarship. Now I'm going to have to pay more money. Or not going to get into that good school. Not going to get a good diploma. Not going to get a good job. Not going to get a good paycheck. Won't be able to take care of me when I'm needing it. It always tends to come back to me. Anger, a lot of times, comes back to me. Fear is another component of anger. It tends they tend to walk hand in hand regularly. There's fear involved somehow. Insecurity, people, what they think about me, that there's some sort of fear, and therefore I get angry. Dig down, and until you find that deeper sin that's going on, the heart of the issue, you won't be able to confess it rightly, which means that your bones can still be aching, which means you still might walk around kind of blue. Todd, how many more times are you going to do that? Here's what else didn't work. I was angry, and no one said anything about it. I was angry, and people told me I had a right to be angry. Either that's bad. That's Job's counsel from his friends. That's bad advice. Nobody ever had the courage to point out, I think you've got an anger issue, probably because they were afraid of being scolded, but nevertheless, that doesn't help somebody. In the church, we are to be helping one another, not perpetually pointing out picadillos that we find preferential. I don't know if that sentence made sense, but it was pretty good alliteration, and every Southern Baptist ears perked up. We should be helping each other when we see ongoing sins, when we see things that need correcting. That's what the body does for the body. That's what family does for family, not pointing it out in a nasty, condescending way, but pointing it out and certainly not giving it a pass. Well, I can't blame you for being angry at your child. Well, actually, you can, because unrighteous anger is a sin. I was told to love myself more. Doesn't help. I was told to lower my expectations for myself. Not to have a higher opinion of self, but when you were told to lower expectations, well, you know, don't worry about getting upset all the time. Don't worry about being depressed. That's a low expectation. Here's the bar, joy. That's what God wants you to have, joy. Don't lower the bar. It doesn't help. People talk too much. Friends didn't say some of the things on their mind. These are things that don't help. We want to be good counselors for one another, filling each other with truth. So here are some specific strategies that you can try if you are suffering with depression. Please note advice number one. It is the repeated theme every single time we talk about anxiety and depression, fretful worrying, faithless worrying. This is the anecdote. Number one, take a biblical story, read it every day, and write down 10 or more applications of it. Just give yourself a biblical assignment. You're going to be buried in the Word, and you are going to find treasures there, great treasures there. And it'll start to affect you and change you because you're burying truth in your brain. More advice. Find 10 positive qualities in a friend. Write them down and send the list to him. Why? Because you're not thinking inwardly, you're thinking outwardly. You're thinking about others more than yourself. It'll help you. Three, write out your purpose for living. Allow it to be revised by others, memorize it, then write it out again using different words. Why does God have you here? Number four, become an expert in what God says to those who suffer. What is the counsel that God gives to people who are hurting? It's everywhere in the Bible. Start looking for it. Write it down and think on it. Five, Write down things from the Sunday sermon that are good, important, and true. Notice the pattern here? Each day, speak or write something that edifies others. 7. Take one aspect of creation, grass, shrub, squirrel, leaf, whatever, and consider it until you can say it is good. Because you do, right now you think everything is bad and there's nothing lovely and worthy of praise. Look at God's creation and it'll lead you back to Him and His goodness. Listen to God's word. Use music that points you to Christ or ask someone to read you or teach you what he is learning. Be able to summarize what you heard. Practice listening. These are things, practical things, that will help you and grow you. And did you notice, too? These are merely the things that, whether we are depressed or not, we are to be doing every single day. And as we do, we will be no longer conformed to the lies, the patterns of this world, but we will be renewed as our mind is transformed as we study Him. Where do we study Him? His Word. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church, but the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of the Bible, this is Wretched Radio. So Mrs. Friel and I were driving to Birmingham, Alabama last weekend. Put a little Steve Lawson on.
Birmingham? Or is that the British?
I like Birmingham. I got to tell you, you don't want to always ricochet when you make big decisions in life, but we live in Atlanta and it's nuts here. It's just intensely bonkers. And you drive out to, we ended up preaching Sunday morning in Springville, Alabama, a town of like 2,000, salute, and it's just, there's something so charming and so about it. Are these little towns in rural Alabama or Georgia, are they like the hip, happy, they got the coolest restaurants and the grooviest fashions? No, none of it. But there is something about the pace and the lifestyle that makes it, in my estimation, utterly delightful. Now, I recognize if you're from one of those towns, the grass is greener on my side of the hill, and you think that all of this stuff is spanky. Well, it can be nice to have a lot of amenities, but it can also just grind you to powder with the intensity of pace here. And I just find when I drive into those places, it's like, you know what? I don't need to shop at Whole Foods. I'll take a Piggly Wiggly. I like the smell of a Piggly Wiggly.
Piggly Wiggly.
There's Piggly Wigglies still in the South. And you can buy Piggly Wiggly t-shirts and you can get Piggly Wiggly food. And does it have the deli selections that they have in Atlanta? No.
Probably not.
No. And they don't smell like Whole Foods. Whole Foods has an odor about them. You know what we got at the Whole Foods? You got to try this next year. It's too late.
You were at Whole Foods?
We got it for $3.89.
Okay.
We went to the Kroger. We couldn't find the apple jelly. The apple butter. Apple jelly butter is what they call it.
Apple butter is great.
Right? So you take the leftover turkey, you put it on the leftover bread, and we had some Costco bread, that cranberry nut bread. Oh, is that ever good? And you put the turkey on, and then you put the butter. You put a little mayonnaise if you want to. Then if you want to get all French and fancy, you put yourself some brie cheese because it melts real good. Got that on sale, too. Oh, did we have good leftovers. So I go into the Whole Foods, the hoity and toity, with the rest of the bourgeoisie, and it has a certain smell to it. I don't need it. Give me Piggly Wiggly. There's something. Piggly Wiggly basically smells like the butcher shop. The whole store just basically smells like the butcher. Just kind of the raw meat sort of smell. I like it. Floors aren't fancy. I like it. I'm still not persuaded that human beings were created to live at hyper speed. That's all. I'm just not persuaded. So we're driving down the road past the Piggly Wiggly on our way to Birmingham and Springville. Nice town, the Birmingham. Nice. You got everything. You got everything you need there. Who needs more? How many theaters do you need? How many Targets do you need? How many Piggly Wigglies do you need? You need one. That's it. You're fine. Turn on Steve Lawson, and Mrs. Friel is reading to me his list of different sermons to pick from. And she said Mark chapter 2 was this. This is Jesus heals a paralytic. And I'm, oh, I want to hear that one because, but Steve, Dr. Lawson, he tends to preach a lot from epistles because they're so theological. And by the way, if you don't listen and watch his Thursday morning men's Bible study, ladies, you're welcome to eavesdrop. You really should. He's making his way through the book of Romans. I think he's in Romans 10 now, maybe 11 now. It's magnificent teaching, just line by line by line, opening up the Bible. I wanted to hear him take a story from the Bible. And so he jumped into Mark chapter 2. Several days after Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the town. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. All right, not even near done with this story. Steve Lawson, when he starts to open it up, Capernaum, that was HQ for Jesus. Did you know that? I think it was like the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. That's kind of home base for him. That's where he would kind of center all of his ministry. He was so popular when he got to town, news spread quickly. Jesus was radically popular. Everybody heard about Jesus in Israel. His miracles were the headline news. This miracle healer from Nazareth, who is this one who is obliterating illness in our country? He was healing everybody from sun up to sundown. Read through the Gospel of Mark, and immediately he healed, and immediately he did that, and then immediately he raised it, immediately he healed. Look, crowds of people lining up, and he was popular. Ask yourself the question, why? In addition to the miracles, I grant you that, but Jesus Christ had to be the single most interesting person to ever walk the planet. And not because he could tell great stories of heroism, which he actually could, but because of who he was. And it's not because he was arrogant and a braggadocio. He was humble and meek and loving and gentle and kind. And he let children sit on his lap as a rabbi. And this was attractive to people. Not pomposity, humility was attractive to people. That's a lesson for you and me who struggle with pride, and we all do, don't we? We think to be humble is weak. It is not. It is attractive to be humble with your children. That doesn't cause them to go, well, I'm going to walk all over them with or without Nancy Sinatra. They will love you more because you're acting more like Jesus. Our God is the God of humility. The God who serves, who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's why people were gathered to him. It was so packed, you couldn't get in. And he preached the word to them, and Steve Lawson goes, of course he did. Of course he did. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The word, the word, the word, the word. Of course he's preaching the word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Now see if you catch this detail. This happens to be about a subject that we were discussing last week here on Wretched Radio. See if you catch this. I'm not going to give you any hints. We spent a fair amount of time talking about a subject. I'll give you a little hint. Roman Catholics would disagree with this. There's your hint. Now, see if you can catch the almost the toss away line in this historical narrative, which does have theology in it. But nevertheless, in this narrative telling of Jesus healing a paralyzed man, that undergirds a crucial Protestant distinctive. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug through the clay roof above his head, and they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Stop. Did you catch it? What little line in there undergirds Romans 4 and even James 2, the text that we were talking about last week? James 2 talks about works and salvation. If you don't have works, you don't have salvation. And the Roman Catholic Church has said, see, works. You've got to do works in order to be saved. The Protestant understanding is, no, we do works because we're saved. Abraham believed it was credited to him as righteousness. And then Romans 4 opens that up where it just blasts. The law can't save you. We're saved by faith. The law is a schoolmaster. The law kills. The law brings about the knowledge of sin, but the law cannot save. You can't do things to get saved. You must be saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Roman Catholics read James and say, no, it saves. It says that you're not saved by faith alone. You got to have works. So what do we do with this? Well, we let the clear interpret the unclear. The more clear text, Romans 4, in fact, the tone of the entire New Testament, overwhelms any misperceptions about James indicating that we've got to work in order to be saved, and makes it clear we're saved by faith alone, and that reveals itself, it demonstrates itself in faith. And that's why James says, don't tell me about your faith, show me your faith. Show me your deeds, and I'll tell you if you've got faith. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug a hole through the clay roof above his head, so they had to get up there somehow, bring him up there somehow, get through the clay roof somehow, lower him on his mat somehow. In other words, they were doing a lot of stuff. Why? Because they believed Jesus could heal this man. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus didn't see their faith. He saw their works, which was an indicator of their faith. This text, it does nothing but undermine this Roman Catholic understanding that we've got to do things in order to be saved. He saw their faith by seeing their actions. That's what James is on about. That is what the Protestant distinctive of salvation by grace alone is about. And this little historical narrative reveals that. All that to say, when you are reading your Bible, maybe slow down a little bit. It's a tapestry that is so elegant and woven together so perfectly. It never contradicts itself. And its themes are replete throughout Scripture. If we just slow down and read it, we will be encouraged. And in this instance, that we are saved by grace alone. This is Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they had to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas, you know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too, gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources. For free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life of Christ written by one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew's Gospel shows Jesus as the promised Messiah, God's anointed King and Savior. When you hear of the kingdom of heaven, remember that there is no kingdom without a king. Only those who bow before Jesus will enter his kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry for interrupting myself. This is Wretched Radio because this issue, it is so prevalent. It affects so many of us. And because this particular book is getting so practical and so helpful, will you please permit me to conclude from Ed Welch's book on depression some very helpful strategies to try if you struggle with the blues. These may not work for you, they may, but all of these have been used by other people successfully. If you remember, the key for all of us, if we want better emotions, is to have better thinking, which comes from better believing, which comes from better studying of the Word. That's it. It works. Simple as that. The Word of God is supernatural. The Holy Spirit of God Himself works with it to do things to you. It'll fix you. This is the biblical prescription that helps us deal with whatever our emotional issue is. And for many of us, depression, anxiety, it is a huge issue. So this from Ed Welch's book called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. Keep a sharp eye out for grumbling and complaining. Like gossip, these sins are rather acceptable, so we don't see their ugly roots. What does the grumbling or complaining really say? So if you're inclined to be down, watch out for talking about it and complaining. What does it say when you grumble and complain? God, you are not doing this right. I could do it better. That's not a helpful thing to be saying because it's wrong. Instead, when we realize our God is omnipotent, omniscient, and He is benevolent, He knows what is best for us, I can look at my circumstance and say it is well with my soul because it is orchestrated by the one who does everything right. Consider these questions. In this culture, have we forgotten the benefits of hardships? What are the possible benefits to suffering? Read through Psalm 119. It is perhaps the most helpful psalm for you if you struggle with these issues. The psalmist is going through something rough. He's feeling kind of bad. What does he turn to? The word, the law, the statutes, the commands. And it makes him feel better. There's a purpose in hardship. There's a purpose in suffering. Try 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 10, Hebrews 5:8, James 1:3. Consider it all joy when you go through these things because God is doing something for you. Better thinking. We need better thinking. Since the label depression cannot capture the complexity of your experience, what other words, especially keyed by Scripture, more concretely capture what's going on in your heart? This is always helpful for us. Instead of calling your child naughty, try this. Your child is a sinner, kid. Seriously, try this. It radically changes the way you see their behavior because it's going to radically change your understanding of what their problem is, and then it's going to radically change the way you respond to them. if your kid's just being a brat, not a biblical term per se, but instead your child is really sinning. Your child is really dishonoring his father and mother. Your child is really murdering in his or her heart. All of a sudden you see it as a spiritual problem, which requires what? A spiritual solution. Now, you might need to apply the rod because there's a connection between body and soul, but nevertheless, we see our kids as sinners, and suddenly we start talking to them differently. We start being so annoyed with them because what are they doing? They're acting like their grandfather Adam. And now we are on a rescue mission, not a conformity mission. Labeling things rightly is very helpful. Number 13 in this particular list from Ed Welch. You can't always change the way you feel, but you can change the way you think. What thoughts have to change? Start saying an emphatic stop whenever you notice them. Thoughts are weird, aren't they? They just come flying in there. I'm persuaded this happens more and more for people who struggle with certain issues. I struggle with mine. You struggle with yours. They just come in. Where do they? Well, how does that happen? Any of them, whatever your sinful desire is, you've got lust issues. Where does that come from? When it comes in, if you have a hard time battling it, stop. I'm not stop. When you start hearing lies in your noggin, you start playing those tapes over and again. Stop it. Stop. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going down that road. I am not going to harbor those thoughts. I am not going to play these things out in my brain. If it's depression, you've got the blues, everything is wrong, it's a problem. You start thinking about the people who are conspiring against you and on, you're just going to spiral. Stop. Just stop. And then change it with better thinking. From the Bible. 14. Ask, what am I getting out of my depression? You might not have any answers, and the question might not be relevant, but it's a reminder that we are often doing more than we realize. Could it be attention seeking? Could it be that it's because you're comfortable in this place? Could it be that you've developed a lifestyle around depression that you simply know and it feels safer? We can do that. Not right, but we can do that. We like comfort. And maybe depression is your safe zone. People leave you alone. They don't bother you. You can do some activities that you prefer to do instead of being out in the world, maybe doing things that are tasks that you don't enjoy. You can just stay at home. You can close up the shutters because of your depression. Ask what's going on so you can identify it and replace it with truth. Write up a depression flow chart. Begin with a recent event that sent you into a tailspin. Be as specific as you can be about the steps you followed to restore your equilibrium. That way you can identify those patterns and you can watch them. It could even be seasonal things. There are some people, I don't know how this works, but it's a reality. There are some people, certain times of year, a change of seasons, it can throw them into a flux. All right, so now what do? The season's changing. You know it. You see it coming. What are the things that you can do to shore yourself up so that you don't fall victim to the change of the calendar or the temperature or the amount of sun that you get every day? Be wise about these things. These are practical helps. This one's very scriptural. Never go to the Bible without finding Jesus in it. Now, don't become goofy allegorizers. But look for Jesus in it. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. He's in the Psalms. He's in the Proverbs. He is wisdom. Find him there, because the more you study him, the better you're going to feel. Number 19, be careful about analyzing on your own. Run your analysis by someone else. Now, you probably know yourself better, but sometimes the heart is deceitful and wicked, and even we can't know it, so get outside help. Let other people perhaps see you the way that you don't see yourself. Isn't it true that we have a hard time judging ourselves? I know I am. I say things and they sound exactly right. They are precisely perfect in their tone, the way I articulate it. I know it. It's everybody else who's confused in the way they receive it. That's delusional. And somebody points it out and, oh, I didn't realize I was kind of sharp. And get help with analyzing how you're doing with your plan and your analysis of yourself. Here's something practical. Again, this is from a Bible-based depression book. Walk as briskly as you can with another person. I hate to say it, but he's basically telling us, get some exercise, get moving a little bit. Your body, it feels the effects of a lack of exercise. So get some. You can find early warnings. You can see things coming, and you might stave some of them off just by getting out and about. If depression gives you an early warning, writes Welch, and it usually does, bring everything you have to the fight. Take your soul to task. Ask for help. Force feed yourself scripture and words of hope. Be on guard against self-pity, grumbling, and complaining. Keep the cross close at hand. And if you let depression run its course, you'll soon lose your vitality and you'll surrender. If you're willing to be trained by it, depression can actually be a good teacher. You can actually get some positive fruits out of it if you're thinking biblically. After Jesus, perspectives on suffering become more radical. Suffering is viewed as the pains of childbirth rather than a purposeless, random, meaningless event. Since Jesus came, suffering is redemptive. It's a part of the pilgrim's path, and it is a good one. Romans 5, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Good theology. Let suffering be redemptive. It is a teacher. It taught Jesus, Hebrews 5:8, and it can teach you, but only if you fix your eyes on Jesus. If you avoid him in the midst of your pain, expect to be embittered by it. But if you look to Jesus, you'll no longer be alone. You'll be strengthened. You'll be changed. Expect God to use you as you love others. Get busy serving others like Jesus did. Expect depression to feel light and momentary. There is an end to these troubles. Suffering is weighty. It can be hard, but with Jesus, it will get lighter and lighter and lighter as you look forward to the end of it when you spend eternity with your Savior, who will cause your suffering, your depression, to be redemptive. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.